All right, you should have your handout there, I believe, tonight. And we're just going to kind of get right to it. This is a conclusion this evening on Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. Now, after these verses, guys, I'm going to try to move through the chapter and the rest of the book a little quicker. One of the reasons why is in the midst of the timeline that we followed several weeks back, we covered a lot that is going to happen. Because remember, you take multiple trips through the tribulation period as we move on into the chapters. Now, 2 weeks ago, because we had youth camp last week, we went over what I called a nugget in Scripture that shows a little bit more concerning the Antichrist, and where we kind of broke him down in a detailed fashion. But we looked at those two dreams in Daniel chapter 7 and Daniel chapter 2, whereas we were able to compare the two images together. And the common teaching on that, remember, was they tried to overlap one another. And I showed you guys 2 weeks ago, biblically speaking, how that's an impossibility. And those are things, I mean, that's what a Wednesday night Bible study is for. And when, you know, I'm just going to be frank, when you're not here, you miss it, man. You know, those are nuggets. Those are absolute nuggets that fuse the whole understanding of the Word of God together, and it gives us a better understanding of where we are today, but more importantly, where we're going and where this world is going. Again, prophecy, guys, I've always said is the dessert, it's the ice cream with the whipping cream on top, with the cherry on top of that. It is the dessert. By all means, the prophecy and teaching of it is. It's fun, it's entertaining, it's energetic. There's times when people are studying and reading prophecy, you're like, oh, it just, you know, it's like a Hollywood movie. It really kind of gets you intense. But the reality of it is, if you're here today, tonight and you're saved, you're born again, we're not going to be here. We're going to be in eternal bliss. Well, not eternal bliss. We're going to be in bliss by this time, the things that we're reading, amen? So what should prophecy do? It should drive us to reveal where we are today, where the world is going tomorrow, and have a clear and keen understanding of what we need to do to make sure people are not part of this world here in the midst of prophecy. What are the things that are to come? I'm just going to tell you, because it's a scary time, man. It's an absolute scary time. Many of you have heard my personal testimony. I was won to the Lord Jesus Christ because of a detailed gospel tract that I read about the tribulation period and about the rapture of the church. I read it as a 9-year-old boy, or eight or nine-year-old boy, and 10 or 11 years later, I was 19 years old. It was the conviction that I read about as a child of what's going to happen in the tribulation period that taught me I did not want to be part of that. So with the realization of the Lord Jesus Christ dying for my sin and the understanding I could accept him and not be part of that, when that moved in, it drove me to the Lord Jesus Christ, just, you know, with reckless abandonment, to be honest with you. So the reason I'm trying to teach this and trying to bring this thought to you is to provoke you ever more. Because, guys, I understand we kick back and we say, well, the Lord can come back at any moment. The Lord can come back at any moment. But then we skip and we miss things and we don't do the things the Lord wants us to do. We don't witness to the person the Lord laid on our heart. And we all do that. It's not just one person, two person. It's not just our church. We all do it. We got our own things in our life going on. We're in a hurry. I feel like myself, just by my nature, that I'm always in a hurry. Even if I don't have to be somewhere at a certain time, point A to point B, for me, I want it to be the shortest and quickest way possible. That's just the way I'm cut. And so I have to fight against my own nature, which we know the natural man is wicked in and of itself. But I got to fight against my own nature to stop and say, okay, I'm going to take time with this guy in the grocery store. I'm going to take time with this gal here at the bank. I'm going to take time here with this young person on the street. And I'm going to share the gospel with them. Now, once I get into sharing the gospel, man, I'm excited. I'm good. But I have to make myself stop, okay, and do it. I think we have a better understanding of what this world is going to go through. And really and truly how close we are today. How close we are in this world to that time coming. It should provoke us to be a witness unto the lost and dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm saying all that really just by way of a brief, simple little introduction. Because, guys, we're in the church age, and we're going to see something tonight. We saw a nugget last week, and I want to see what the Bible refers to as a night or nighttime this evening. concerning our scriptures, the same two scriptures we've been looking at for the past 4 weeks. And we're going to conclude verses 1 and 2 tonight, and then we're going to move steadfastly and quickly through the rest of the chapter next week. And I want to finish up the book of Revelation fairly quick. Look with me in Revelation 13, verses 1 and 2 tonight. The Bible says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his heads 10 crowns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power," and remember that's Satan from Revelation 12, "and his seat and great authority." Father, we thank you, dear Lord, for the blessing. We thank you for the opportunity of being here tonight. We do pray that you would open up the Holy Scriptures to us this evening. I pray, dear God, that we would be attentive. I pray that we would not be distracted, Lord, by the world, by tiredness, by weariness, by anything, Lord. I just pray that we can come together for this short time this evening, hear the Holy Scriptures, learn them, apply them in our life. But again, Father, let it be a provoking entity tonight for us to witness to the lost to die in this world. Father, the only hope the world has is you. And I just pray tonight in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that we would do that which is right before thine eyes. In Jesus Christ's name, we do ask these things. Amen and amen. So Revelation chapter 3. If you want to write this down, I don't know if I put this in your outline. I'm quite certain I did not. But if you want to write this down, I want to give you a rule of thumb. A basic rule in interpreting Scripture. A basic rule when interpreting Scripture, and it's this: when plain sense of the Scripture makes common sense, seek no other sense. All right? That's a very simple rule of interpreting Scripture. When the plain sense of the Scripture makes common sense, and one thing we found in the world today is common sense is not so common, but when the plain sense of the Scripture makes common sense, seek no other sense. So that's what we need to do. And guys, I've taught you this for nearly over 2 years now, if you include the Skype half a year, is we allow the Scripture to answer the Scripture. We're not interested really and truly in anyone's opinion, anyone's personal or private interpretation. We want to allow the Scripture to answer the Scripture. So what I want to do tonight, under the idea of prophecy this evening, is I want to take that basic rule of interpreting Scripture, and I want us to fill in some gaps. So in your mind tonight, what I want you to look at, I want you to look at mountaintop peaks. Maybe picture that you're looking across the beacons, or you're looking throughout the valleys in our beautiful country here. And there's going to be one big lull here. There's going to be a lull that you cannot see. Okay? So you're looking at peaks in life. And so what in the peaks that you're looking at, let's say we're looking that way. So we're looking in this direction here. We're seeing peaks through this time right here. In the prophets, in the Old Testament, they saw the rule and reign of Israel. They saw the fall of Israel. They saw the captivity of Israel. They saw that up and down. They saw all of these prophets from all of the Old Testament prophets. They saw the rebuilding of the temple, the rebuilding of the gate, rebuilding of the wall. They saw all of these things come in. And then the next thing that the Old Testament prophets saw was the millennial kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, now mind you this, we're talking about over 2,000 years ago, prophecies that they saw come to a close and fulfill. And the very next thing on the prophetical mind of the Old Testament prophet from way back over here was the millennial kingdom, was the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. It was when the Messiah, which many of the Pharisees taught the Messiah ben David, who would sit upon the throne of David and would reestablish the promised land of Israel, that 300-mile land grant this direction and 200 up this direction, that fertile crescent was promised unto Abraham. That's what they saw next. So we got this huge, massive lull here. We got this massive depth of over 2,000 years, or nearly 2,000 years, that the Old Testament prophets did not even see. So what we need to do is we need to allow Scripture to fill in that gap. There is a gap. This is, if you can go back to 2 weeks ago teaching in your mind, and I'll tell you what, turn to Daniel 7, and I want you to see this. We compared these two dreams. We compared the Daniel 7 dream image
with the Daniel chapter 2. And this is where this applies now with this Antichrist that shows up in Revelation 13 and in verses 1 and 2. And again, the image of it, as we see in verse 2, is that he's a beast like I saw, was like a leopard and feet like a bear and so on and so on. Basically, he essentially has all of these images that we find in the book of Daniel. He's all made up in one grotesque fella, it would be. But if you look in Daniel chapter 7, look with me in verse 7. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 7, the Bible says, now again, if you mark in your Bibles or if you're taking notes, I give you the outlines. I know it's not much of a fill in blank outline tonight. I really have just given you almost my teaching notes and just a few little lines to write on. I'd rather you have that paper and have it so you can study it later on, or you can fill in whatever you want. But it's not much of an activity sheet tonight. But there's a gap now that is between this fourth beast of Daniel chapter 7 and verse 7. And read this with me if you will. The Bible says, "And after this I saw in the night visions." Now if you mark in your Bible or you're highlighting it, highlight tonight night visions of Daniel 7 verse 7. And after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly, and had great iron teeth, that devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue of the feet with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Now, there is this fourth beast of Daniel chapter 7, verse 7, and the legs of Daniel chapter 2. You guys remember the image? I got it on the back on that leaflet for the book of Daniel. I showed it to you 2 weeks ago. But you remember the image of Daniel's image, the head of gold, the torso of silver. Then you had bronze, and then you had the arms of silver, torso. Then you had the brass. And then you had legs of iron and the toes, 10 toes, mingled with clay. So this beast of Daniel 7:7, this one that is diverse of all the other ones, and the legs of Daniel chapter 2, now listen carefully, and the little horn, okay, the little horn of Daniel 7, verse 8, read that with me. "I consider the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn." All right, so these are the three things that I want in your mind right now, is I want you to have the legs in your mind from the first vision, Daniel chapter 2. I want you to have this diverse, nasty-looking thing from Daniel chapter 7, verse 7. And then this little horn, all right? So think of the little horn that comes up around all the other ones. You got this little horn. There is, between the fourth beast of Daniel 7:7, the little horn of Daniel 7:8, and the legs of Daniel chapter 2, there is a period of time that is located between them, okay? There's a period of time between the beast that we find just before it and this fourth beast of Daniel 7, verse 7. There's a big, huge, fat law that is in between. Now, Daniel chapter 7, verse 2, notice what it says. "Daniel spake and said, and I saw in my vision," watch this, by night. I've already told you to highlight the night visions that we see here in verse 7. Now look down to verse 13. Verse 13 of the same chapter. "And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him." Now, the night visions that we see. Now, verse 14 of Daniel chapter 7. If you want to read it, you can. That's the kingdoms. Okay, the Son of Man comes in verse 13, speaking of, he sees him in the night vision. He sees him in the night vision of Daniel 7:7, and then Daniel 7 verse 2, he says, in the night. So the night is associated three times. Verse 14 is the kingdom of God. This is what Daniel sees again, that kingdom. All right? So he sees the beast of Daniel 7 verse 7, this diverse beast. He sees the little horn. By the way, that little horn is the Antichrist. He sees the iron legs of Rome that come across this revived Roman Empire. He sees that of Daniel chapter 2. And now he sees the Son of Man coming in verse 13. What's missing? Can anybody tell me what's missing? We are. Church age. The church age, guys, is completely missing in the visions that Daniel has. He doesn't see the church. He sees the Son of Man coming and ruling and reigning as a king. He sees what we're going to look at when Christ comes back and rules with a rod of iron. He's seeing we're coming back with him. But I wonder sometimes if he's going, man, who's that bunch behind him in white horses? Man, they don't, who are they? Now I'm going to speculate. I'm just going to play a little bit. He's looking at him and says, well, man, that one, he don't look Jewish. That one's got a fro. And that one's got blonde hair. And that one's got blue eyes. And there's a bunch of people that do look Jewish. And there's some guys that don't. Who are those people? I'm picking just a little bit. But that's what the church is made up of. The church is made up of a diverse group of people that's got saved and born again. And we're saved by one blood, one spirit, one baptism, by one death, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they don't see it. They see that kingdom coming in. And so whereas we see the nugget of last week of comparing the vision of Daniel 2 and the vision of Daniel 7, how they were different of one another, now we're seeing what is referred to in prophetical scripture as the night time. What could very well be possible in this night visions, in this night time, is that in verses 13 and 14, you could see here in verse 14, read this verse with me, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Now, the notes that I've written down for Daniel and Revelation, because remember they go hand in hand, they're at least a decade old. But I've transferred some in my Bible here that I've had since I was 40. I got it for my 40th birthday from my lovely bride, and my 400th anniversary of the King James Bible. Bless God. Amen. But I have, you know, down that verse 14, quite possibly that diverse people that's going to serve him, do what he says do, how he says do it, when he says do it, or he's going to thump them in the head with a wrought iron. Could be the U.S., U.K., and Russia. Those three together. A diverse group of people. Between the United Kingdom and the USA, we have a more of a melting pot in the diversity of people of every race, kindred, nation, and tongue, just in those two countries, if you stop and think about it. You know, you have every race known to man. So when the Lord comes back, if the multitudes of these races are still in that country, and they're able to come through into this kingdom, again, we understand the death, we understand the destruction, those that deny his name, but there's going to be a body of Gentiles that are able to walk through because they helped Israel in some way, shape, form, or fashion. You know what I heard on the news today? That old good old Prime Minister Putin over there, who's been one of the biggest anti-Semitic people in modern history, he is a Soviet as much as Gorbachev was. I mean, he's a red-hearted communist. But you know what he's trying to do now? He's trying to form a relationship with the nation of Israel. Now, why would Russia try to form a relationship with the nation of Israel? Russia has more minerals. They have more oil and coal and natural gas within the confines of their country than any other landmass that there is. The only one that may rule them in oil storage, and I'm not talking about processed oil, I'm talking about raw, it's probably the nation of Israel. Probably the nation of Israel. Why would Russia all of a sudden, who's been anti-Semitic, anti-Israel, pro-Arab, pro-Muslim, pro-everything that's anti the nation, why all of a sudden is he trying to form a relationship with them? Guys, we are that close. We are that close. We're looking at this nation right now, of these things trying to come together. So as you study your Bible out, you're going to find that the nighttime is not a dispensation from Nebuchadnezzar to Christ. It's not this time of the Gentiles that started. That's when the time of the Gentiles, when you read about the times of the Gentiles, it started with Nebuchadnezzar. It started in 606 BC with the first siege of Babylon coming in and taking captive Israel. There was three of them. Okay, the final one was in 586 BC when he just said, man, I've had enough. And he just destroyed the temple and just wiped it all out. This nighttime we're referring to is not from Nebuchadnezzar to Christ. This nighttime, my friend, is from Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit of God fell, to the second coming of Christ. And my friend, what you
find in this period of time is you find the church age. You find the area of which we are living in now. All the stuff that happened before was seen in Scripture. Isaiah prophesied that Jesus Christ would be killed. He prophesied the Messiah would come. He prophesied that Isaiah 7:14, Isaiah 9:6, Isaiah 53. He prophesied all those things. The great and wonderful psalmist David, in a messianic psalm, in Psalm 22, 23, and 24, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the crucifixion of the Messiah in 22, obviously the resurrection in 23 because he's alive, and then the coming kingdom, the ruling and reigning kingdom in Psalm 24. They saw all of that. They didn't see what sat in the middle between that kingdom and the church. So the nighttime is going to include the church age, which was hidden, and the tribulation period, which was not hidden. And this is where we see the reign of that Antichrist. So we're in a period of time that the Bible, when you read about it, refers to as this nighttime. It was a shroud of darkness. Now, let me ask you a question. When Jason loads us all up in that bus, as he has a couple times, one of the times I didn't know where we were going. What kind of trip was that called? Not a church trip, not a Saren trip. We call it what? A mystery tour. Why is it called a mystery tour? Well, because only one person knows where we're going, amen? And only one person probably is going to know how to get back or get back home. But it's a mystery tour. It's what? It's shrouded from us. It's hidden from us. In the Bible, the word mystery shows up 22 times. Now, I have some scriptures down in your outlines for that, and we're going to look at those just briefly. But look in Romans chapter 16 with me, and let's try to turn quickly tonight in that. I don't want to spend a whole lot of time, because I do understand that this is again, nuggets, but I want us to see that we're in a period in time now that the Bible refers to as a nighttime, and it's a nighttime simply because people's eyes and their hearts were shrouded over it. It was hidden. It was covered. Romans chapter 16, look down in the last three verses, verse 25. Romans 16, the Bible says in verse 25, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the," what's that next word? "Mystery, which was kept secret since" when? Last week? Since the world began. Whose gospel is Paul talking about? Whose gospel is he saying? Read them again. Let the word of God answer itself. Whose gospel is it? What does he say? Some of you are nervous about answering. You think you're going to be wrong. What does the scripture say? Whose gospel? Whose gospel? Read the word. What? My gospel. Whose gospel is that? Paul. Of course, you know his gospel is the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a mystery that was hidden from the world, from everyone, until the Apostle Paul arrives. Look in verse 26. "But now is made manifest, and by the scriptures..." Uh-oh. Here's the monkey wrench. "And by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen." Now, are you guys ready for this? I'm going to drop something on you here. We know that the Apostle Paul, right? We know that the Apostle Paul received the mystery of the church. What is the mystery of the church? Is that Jew and Gentile come, the middle wall partition is removed, the Jew and Gentile are saved. The same way. We're all coming under the same body by the same blood, right? But what did Paul use to establish that truth? What did he use? You just read it, but you read over it because everybody in here has probably read Romans 16 1,000 times. I bet you all of us in here combined, Romans chapter 16 has been read at least 5,000 times. All of us combined. I would guarantee you that. What did he use to prove? Was it the revelation he received? While you're reading, I'm actually looking up something else. I'm not setting you up. I'm not waiting for something. So here we go. When Paul preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ,
When he wrote this letter to Rome, he wrote this letter to Rome in AD 58. And just about a few months later, he was arrested and he was taken. And you know, he was in Caesarea for 2 years, and then he was put on a ship, and he was spent all this time. Finally, he gets to Rome, and you know the rest of the story. Those of you that were in or have maybe listened to the lessons online of the Apostle Paul. But when Paul was brought before the kings and the governors in Caesarea 2 years after he wrote Romans chapter 16, do you know what he tells them? He's brought there to be accused of denying the Word of God, of preaching and teaching contrary of the Word of God. But this is what he says. In verse 26, chapter 26, don't turn there. He says, "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Thou art permitted to speak of thyself." And then Paul stretched forth his hand and answered for himself. He says, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee, listen, to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews, wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews." They know how I lived, he said. "Which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of the religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God, and night hope to come, a day and night hope to come, for which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of. Why should it be thought an incredible thing? Incredible with you, that God should raise the dead." He goes on and he reads. He says, "He's done nothing. He has done nothing but teach the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, exactly how you and I teach it and believe on it today. He taught it the same way, using nothing but the Old Testament." He said, up until that point, he didn't taught anything that wasn't taught by the prophets and by his fathers. Yet the prophets didn't see the church age. How does he do that? Because Messiah was promised to come to save the world, that the Gentiles may know there's a God in Israel. And he taught this thing, and the shroud was lifted off his eyes, the mystery was taken away and revealed unto him, and then he made it manifest unto all the world. Guys, this is the night visions, the nighttime in the age of mankind, but it doesn't mean it doesn't mean nighttime in a negative sense. It doesn't mean a nighttime in a sense of wickedness. I understand, you know, the world is wicked. We know that, but it's not a nighttime in the sense of wicked times. Paul says in Ephesians 6:19, "And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known," watch this, "the mystery of the gospel." Now, I'm not going to go into Ephesians 3, verses 1 through 10. You can read that. But in your verses right there, I want to compare some scripture with scripture. Look in 1 Thessalonians with me real quick. Speaking of this nighttime, these night visions, just real quick. And we'll go through these things. Notice this here, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Yes, it's a nighttime, but it's not hidden any longer. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. "But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness," see this, that day should overtake you as a thief. "Ye are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night." We may be in a time considered the night, unseen by the Old Testament prophets, a time of darkness,
in the night. But the second advent ends the tribulation period. The second advent ends this period of darkness, this period of hidden times in prophecy. Romans 13:12 says that the night is far spent. A dispensation is a period of time that Paul is speaking of that is drawing close to an end, a night that is almost over with. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 16:18, he says, I say unto thee, speaking of Peter, thou art Peter, and upon this rock, speaking of himself, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The gates of hell is the world system and the world religions, the pluralistic societies that we live in today. Jesus Christ said, they're not going to win. It's not going to prevail. We get so defeated in the world today, and we get defeated in the church because it's not going the way we want it to go, or people aren't doing the way we, you know, the doors aren't being busted down. And you know what? Listen, man, the church wins in the end, and that's just all there is to it. This world is not going to conquer. If the church fails, it fails because of us, not because of the world religions. Amen. That's a promise from Christ. So while Jesus was in the world here today, he was the light of the world. But when Christ left, you know what he tells us that believes on him? Ye are the light of the world. So we're in a period of time seen by the Old Testament prophets when they're looking toward that Antichrist coming, saying there's the Antichrist. In between that fourth, or before that fourth beast, in between that final beast that is spoken of, which is the Rome, and that final beast, which is the Antichrist, there's a period of time known as the nighttime. This time of darkness, this time of a mystery. But it's not a mystery anymore. Jesus Christ says, we are the light of the world. He says in Matthew 13:43, then shall the righteousness shine forth as the sun in the kingdoms of their Father, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. You got the address, Malachi 4:2. Do you know what Jesus Christ is called in Malachi 4:2? It's called the Son. S-U-N. Capital S-U-N. That's what Jesus Christ is referred to, man. Because he is that light. But if you're saved tonight, that light is inside of you. And we are to be a light through this period of darkness that was hidden and not seen by the Old Testament. Amen. And that's what you got to think of tonight. That's the whole key. That's why we're here. So when Christ comes back, he's called that sun. Jesus Christ in Revelation 22:16 is called the bright morning star. Lucifer is called in Isaiah 14 the son of the morning. He's not called the morning star like some of the perverted manuscripts try to call them. So make sure you got the correct one there. So you may be sitting here thinking, well, I tell you what, I'll give you two more verses and we're done. Go to 2 Peter 1:19. And you may be thinking here, well, what in the world is the answer? I'm going to give you the answer tonight. I'm going to give you the answer to this period of time, this darkness in between the nuggets that we spoke about 2 weeks ago with the visions of the beast and the Daniel 2, Daniel 7, and the comparative thought and looking at who and what the Antichrist is, what he's going to do when he comes, being diverse one of another, dreadful, great, dreadful, and terrible that he's going to be. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19, the Bible says that we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that ye take heed, as unto a light, watch this, that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Just another little nugget you'll find out in some of those other perverted manuscripts, those fake Bibles. Isaiah 14, they'll call Lucifer or Satan, they'll call him the day star. He ain't the day star. Jesus Christ is, amen. So we see here. So what's the answer? What is it? We're in the nighttime. We're in a dark world. We're at a hidden place. And there's a twofold application to that. But guys, Peter's telling us that we have a more sure word of prophecy today. Guess what we have? Guess what we have sitting here in the Kinnon Valley in the little village of Aberham in Salem Chapel on a Wednesday night? We have tonight a better, more sure word of prophecy than Isaiah, than Jeremiah, than Daniel, than Malachi, than every one of these eternal saints that we read about. What you have sitting in front of you tonight, you have a more sure word of prophecy than they even had. Because the shroud has been taken away. The mystery has been made manifest. It's been revealed. We know the end. But we don't just know the end, we know the beginning. Here's the sweet part of it. gym the other day. We were talking about grape flavors because we like grape flavors. And Niecy ordered some supplement. It's grape. And man, it tastes good. And I was picking on Mike, who has his own supplement company. I was like, yeah. I said, you smell how good that smells? It ain't black currant. And I was just picking on him, you know? And so that kind of started a little American jabs. And they said, do you like Twinkies too? And I can't stand a Twinkie. It makes me sick. But you know what? You know what people love about Twinkies? Let's just be honest about it. You know what they love about Twinkies? It's what's on the inside. That's the sweet part. They don't want to eat the dry sponge. They just want what's on the inside. Same thing with an Oreo. Very few of us in here would be all kicked off about an Oreo if it didn't have that white stuff on the inside. That's why everybody fights over the double stuff Oreos, right? It's because it's what's on the inside. Well, guys, guess what? What we have on the inside of prophecy is this church age, this time known as the night, this time known as the dark. And that darkness for us has been removed. The mystery has been taken away. It's been made manifest unto us. We know not only what's on the end, not only what's on the beginning, but guys, we know what's on the inside. We know what's on the middle. Why? Because we have a more sure word of prophecy right there sitting before you this evening than even all of those Old Testament prophets who were great and wonderful, tremendous men of God, of who I'm not even worthy to unloose their sandal. But I got a more sure word of prophecy sitting before me than they did. So what's the answer? Look at Mark 13, and we're finished tonight. Mark chapter 13. What is the answer for this time of the night that we live in? What is the answer for the period of time of where we are? Mark in chapter 13. Mark in chapter 13. What is the answer tonight? Mark 13, look with me if you will, in verse 35. Mark 13, the Bible says this, watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest come suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all. Watch this. He says, watch. You know, I touched on it just a little bit on Sunday, what my Aunt Dosa used to say. She'd say, Billy, you'll only be caught over there in that house when the Lord comes back. I didn't know what that meant at all. And I think about that. I had somebody the other day start to give me excuses why they can't come to church. They did. And, well, you know, so-and-so comes by and so-and-so is here and so-and-so this and so-and-so. They come over. And I finally just said, listen, man. For over 20 years I've been doing this. Well over 20 years. I said, you know what happens if somebody comes to my house on Sunday or Sunday night or Wednesday or any other time for that matter? They either come to church with me or they sit there at the house. It's that simple for me. You say, well, that's because you're a pastor. No. I've been like that ever since I got in. I had friends of mine from college. I had friends of mine from school. I had friends of mine that would pop in that I hadn't seen in years. And they'd show up. They'd show up on a Wednesday night. You say, well, preacher, it's just a Wednesday night. That's the problem. We look at Wednesday night as being casual. They show up on a Sunday afternoon. Hey, Beach, we're coming into town. I was like, good. I hope you brought your dress clothes. If you didn't, doesn't matter. You come on anyway. I said, because that's the time. It's been written on the table of my heart. And you know what? That's the way I've raised my family as well. But still, I had kind of heard enough of the excuses the other day, and I just finally, I didn't unload, wasn't mean, but I just said, look, I've been down that road. And I tell you, I'm going to go ahead and give the person credit who needs the credit. Just before I got in, locked in like you wouldn't believe, into the house of God, I was going to church, but if I was a little bit weary, I'd take a nap. My dad told me one time, my dad, who's an amputee, who's had back problems for all his life, the guy who has every right in the world to lay down and skip one here or there. And I remember watching him get up off the sofa after working all day long, put his leg on, and go get dressed. I said, Dad, I said, why are you going to church tonight? I said, man, you're weary, you're tired, you're not feeling good. End of your, you know, it's called a stump, but into your residual limb is bleeding. I said, you're in pain. Why aren't you going? He says, B, I am tired. I am in pain. He says, I go because it's the right thing to do. He goes, there's times I don't feel like going. There's times that I want to stay home and rest. But I go anyway. Because somebody in that church may be counting on me being there. And every time I go, despite the weariness or despite the pain, he says, I get a blessing when I get there. It convicted me to my here I was in my early 20s, strapping and in great health, and here is my dad, 30 years older than me, not missing a beat, and had every right to. So what is the answer for us living in this world today, in that lull, in that time of darkness to everyone else? It's to be a light. And this is what the Lord is saying. Lest coming, suddenly he finds you sleeping. Beloved, this is where we are. And that's the call upon our heart. Not only we know the message Sunday morning was fulfilling faith, faithful. This is where we are. And if we back up, and if we just decide to take the day off, or take the opportunity off, or take something off, Lord may come back that moment. And we lose the opportunity for that one that was watching us. Because, man, they are. They're watching us. And I, you know what? This may be foreign, what I'm saying to you. I don't know. I don't think it is. I'm just trying to tell us. My children, you know, listen. They can ride Daddy's testimony. They can ride my coattail for a limited period of time. They got to get their own one day, you know? And when that time comes, they're going to have to take the stand. And they're going to have to get up off the sofa when they're tired, when they've been digging all day and couldn't get home because Mama didn't go pick them up early enough. And they're weary, and he's done well. It's part of life, man. So what drives us where we are in the midst of this darkness, where we are in this church age? Do I believe we're right on the edge of the Lord Christ coming back? Absolutely, I do. And when he comes back, we always say as preachers, we always say, man, I want to be in the pulpit, preaching a hard one, man, you know, when Christ comes back. You know, ultimately, really, where I'd like to be? I'd like to be leading somebody to Christ. I'd like someone to say, Lord Jesus, I accept you as my Lord and Savior. And that trumpet blast right then and there. How awesome would that? It ain't going to matter. I don't think we're going to remember it. But still, I think, wouldn't that be cool? I'm saying that, guys. I'm just trying to provoke you. That's what prophecy should do for us. You can't get caught up in prophecy so much to where you look behind every chair, there's a green person, and there's a, you know, the get caught up in the Illuminati and all that ridiculous mess. You can't do that. A lot of great men of God have gotten caught up in it, and they've ruined their testimony. You can't do that. But at the same time, you can't throw it in the bin and say, forget it. Prophecy, this great and dreadful beast, should provoke you to live for the Lord Jesus Christ today. Live for him faithfully. Live for him fully. Live for him in doing things that were pleasing to him, trying to win people to Christ, but mainly, guys, just be faithful to him. Be faithful to his word. Be faithful in prayer. Be faithful in church. Be faithful in giving. Be faithful in doing what God wants us to do. And that's what all of this, that's really and truly, at the end of the study on Revelation, if it provokes you to be the best Christian that we can be in this earth, this is a successful lesson. If you don't remember the outlines and you don't remember how many trips we took through the tribulation, it doesn't bother me one bit. But if it provokes you to be in the man or the woman that God wants you to be, that's what the end goal is. Amen? Let's bow our heads real quick. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity and time to be together. We pray that you please would bless this lesson to our hearts and our ears. And we just ask you now, Lord God, to please continue to speak to us. Lord, we love your word and we love you. Lord, I just know that it's easy to get caught up in the day. It's easy to get caught up in the things of this life. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would bear with us in our infirmities. Bear with us, dear God, in our failures. But let us understand failure's not final. Let us continue to press forward, Lord, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask all of these things in the name of our Savior. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord.